Well, the book of Acts chapter 23, and in verse 11, we read these great words. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul." The night following, the Lord stood by him. Let us just bow in prayer briefly. Lord, we thank thee for the reading of thy word, for the singing of thy praise. And Lord, for this great experience that the Apostle Paul had, the man Saul of Tarsus. Oh Lord, teach us from it. We pray that thou would speak to us today. We think of those in the congregation, some not able to be with us through age and infirmity. Lord, in their nighttime experience, as it were, Lord, come and stand by them and speak to them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And the night following, encouragements for the nighttime. Encouragements for the nighttime. Night times are often very difficult times. Toothache always feels worse at night, doesn't it, when you're trying to sleep? Other pains, they seem to be more intense at night time. I'm sure most of us have had the experience, if you haven't, you will have, of lying there in the night, wishing for the day, as the minutes seem like hours, and you feel overcome with a sense of maybe grief. You feel overcome and in the dark with a sense of maybe loneliness, emotional pain, sorrow, dejection, despair. The nighttime. Paul has a nighttime experience. Our text begins with the night following. The night following. Following what? Well, back in chapter 22, verse 24, we read of how a captain of the army sent his troops down to rescue Paul from the mob. Now, Paul, Saul, as he had been known before, was of course a Jewish leader. He had been one of their chief rabbis, in fact, possibly even a member of their supreme council of 70 men. It certainly seems as if he was. We know that from the incident with Stephen, that the men who stoned Stephen laid their clothes or their outer garments at the feet of Saul. And he's come back to preach to the same town where he had studied under Gamaliel. He went to university there, we would say today. He knew many of these chief priests and leaders. And he had preached the Lord Jesus Christ unto them, and they didn't believe that Jesus, the one who was crucified in shame upon a Roman cross, could ever be their Messiah. And they were very angry with him. Very angry. They wanted to pull him to pieces. And when an uproar, the news of it came, the captain sent troops down to rescue him. Now, the next day, that's the incident now in chapter 23, what happened that day? Well, Paul is allowed to go down and speak to the Jews again. Of course, the captain's there, there's more protection now. But even then, they go to attack him again, that's the whole point. In verse 10, if you look at the verse before, when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring them into the castle. He's there to save his life. He's been there to preach. He loves his fellow countrymen. He's written in the book of Romans that his heart went out to them, even though they persecuted him. He wanted to see them converted. He said they're very religious and they have a zeal for religion, but it's not according to knowledge. He too had been in that camp. He too had been a very religious man and didn't realize that salvation is Christ, not in religious observance. But he's in prison. And I imagine if he wasn't dejected, he was certainly tempted to be. He was tempted to be full of despair, full of discouragement, full of dejection. Now, he was physically safe. That was the safest place inside the prison. In the castle, his enemies couldn't get at him to tear him apart. But Paul had wanted to go to Rome. He had already written a letter that we call it the Book of Romans, and he had said, "I'm desiring to come and visit you." And then I'm going to go on to Spain to preach there. But I want to come and visit you. And here he is in prison. And they're going to deliver him up for a trial. And I'm sure he's wondering, how will he ever end up in Rome? He's discouraged. He's dejected. He's lonely. He's lonely. And he does feel rejection, because the ones who've tried to kill him are the ones, maybe, I've no doubt, I'm right in saying that some of them may even attended university with him, sat under the feet of Gamaliel along with him, Jewish men that he would have known. And they're out to kill him. Can you imagine the dark time? Have you ever been in times like that, when your plans have suddenly in a moment been altered, and it's so dark and you don't know what to do? Well, dark times can become delightful times. Because in the dark, there was a visitor came to that prison cell. I don't think he came actually visibly in a physical form, but there's a visitor came. And Paul was greatly encouraged in the night time. So the night time can be very dark, difficult times, but they can be times of great joy and encouragement and blessing. There was a great Scottish preacher went to America called John McNeill. I have some of his books, but he tells as a young lad he worked in town. He had to work late on a Saturday night, and he had to walk home through the Scottish Glen, where it was very dark. There were sometimes thieves, and very eerie and frightening. He was just a mid-teenager. And one night especially, when it was very dark and stormy, he walked through the darkest part, and he heard footsteps. Imagine the fear when he heard the footsteps in the dark. And then he heard somebody calling him. Somebody calling his name. Ah. It was his father. His father said, I've come out to be with you. To walk home with you. Well, Paul found in the prison cell that the Lord was with him. Three encouragements he got that night in the prison. First of all, God will stand by you with his presence. Verse 11 says the Lord stood by him. The Lord stood by him. It's interesting, if I'll not go back to chapter 18 for the time, but he faced a very rough time some months before this in a town called Corinth. And he had a similar experience that the night time the Lord came and spoke to him. And then you'll remember that later on he had something the same in chapter 27. In chapter 27, verse 23, these words are very interesting. This is the time he's in a great storm. Great storm. And actually, the ship is wrecked. Paul was in a shipwreck. And in Acts 27, 23, just before the ship was wrecked, Paul is speaking to the sailors, telling them to be confident. And in verse 23 of chapter 27, look at it. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Isn't that wonderful? You must be brought before Caesar. So, Paul had more than one night when it was dark. The Lord stood by him with his presence. And then if you would take time to read over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last words that we believe Paul wrote, you'll find in verse 16 that of 2 Timothy 4 that he's talking about when my first answer, in other words, his court appearance before the Caesar. He was brought to Rome to face the Caesar, Nero, we believe. And he said at the first appearance in court, it's at the first answer, we call it in our King James, but it means court appearance. At the first court appearance, no man stood with me. He was all alone in the court before his accusers and before Caesar upon the throne, who's the judge. And he said, nobody was with me. I was all alone. No man stood with me. Listen. Now all men forsook me, but then the Lord stood by me. Isn't that wonderful? So those little words in our text in Acts 23:11, they have been repeated in other places. The Lord stood by him. Who is this Lord? The sympathizing Savior. The one who sympathizes with his people. I love that hymn, used to sing it from Sunday school days. We sometimes sing it. The great physician now is here, the sympathizing Jesus. The Lord was there to sympathize with Paul. The Lord was there to identify with him. The Lord gave Paul the assurance, Paul, you are not alone. I am here with you, by your side. I know what you're going through. I feel with you and for you. And by the way, think of this. Where was Paul in prison in this incident? Now, later on, he was in prison in Rome. He had been in Corinth, not in prison, but a dark night. Where was he? In a dungeon. Where? Jerusalem. The Lord that came stood by him. I wonder, was Paul reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who also spent a dark night in a dungeon in Jerusalem? Because he was taken. And he was taken to prison. And he lay all night in the dungeon. And then the next morning he was taken out and the crowd cried, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. And then they scourged him. The religious leader spat in his face and the soldier spat in his face. And then they took him up Calvary and they put the nails in his hands and feet and they crucified him. Same time. I wonder, was Paul reminded, here I am in prison. But you know, the Lord is standing with me. The same Lord who was betrayed, who was forsaken, who knows what it is to be rejected, who knows what it is to be all alone in a prison cell. He suffered far worse than I suffered. You see, the Lord knows what you're going through. He bore our griefs and our sorrows. Of course, he's not only the sympathizing Savior, he's the sustaining Savior. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. The Lord was reassuring Paul, I'll bring you through. And Paul that night proved not only was the Lord the sympathizing Savior, the sustaining Savior, the sufficient Savior, for Paul came through it. And the Lord will bring you through your darkest night. He'll bring you through the darkest night. He is sufficient for every situation. Number one, encouragement in the dark. You'll have dark nights. You'll have dark nights in life. Number one encouragement, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you're one of his people, he'll not forsake you. He will come and stand by you with his presence. He'll be right there with you. Number two, encouragement. Do you see it in the text in verse 11? Not only will he stand by you with his presence, but verse 11, he'll speak to you with his promise. The Lord spoke and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must they also bear witness in Rome. He's giving them a promise. The Lord spake. Do you know the one I mentioned in chapter 18 in Corinth, when the Lord appeared to him there in the night? You know what he said? Paul, don't be afraid, but speak. And Paul testified, I have much people in this city, you go and preach. A word of a promise. And here he's given another promise. You know, the Lord speaks to people. God is not someone distant who created the world and then left it. The Lord is not somebody distant that we come and just say words to and we don't know if they're bouncing above the ceiling or not. He's a personal God. You can know him through Christ. This is the purpose of life eternal, that you might know him. And the Lord spoke to a man called Moses. He spoke to Abraham. He spoke to Jacob. We were studying about a lot of weeks. He spoke to the young boy Samuel. And he spoke to Paul. And he can speak to you. I'm not suggesting you'll hear an audible voice. But the Lord can speak to you. The Lord can speak. Are you listening? Are you listening? Are your ears attuned to hear the Lord? The Lord can speak. Of course, the scriptures are his words. The scriptures are his words. God has already spoken. But there it is in his word. But God can speak in a specific promise. That's the point. A specific promise. Elizabeth Elliot, the famous missionary, wrote so many missionary books, whose husband was one of the five missionaries murdered among the Oka Indians. They were seeking to read some of the gospel. Out of fear of outsiders, they murdered the five missionaries. Some of the wives stayed on to translate the scripture and work there. And Elizabeth Elliot wrote that just before they got news that the men had been martyred, she had been memorizing Isaiah 43. She had started to memorize it. And immediately the news came, it's confirmed, your husband's dead. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. What she'd been memorizing come back into her mind. The Lord's Word. The Lord's Word. Have you ever heard the Lord give you a specific promise? Specific promise to you? A daughter and son-in-law and two children are over from Wales visiting, so mostly probably heard me telling this, but sure, as I said last week, when you're old and grey-headed, you can't tell the same stories again. When my late mother was in hospital when she broke her hip at age 90, and the doctors came round, you know, who's the Prime Minister, what day is it, you know how doctors do. They said, what's your date of birth? Deuteronomy 33:27, underneath the everlasting arms. And I saw the doctor, what's your date of birth? And my mum said, Deuteronomy 33:27, underneath the everlasting arms. And I just say, oh, I better intervene. I said, Mum, he's asking, what is your date of birth? It was a little bit hard of hearing. I thought he said favourite verse. So she was telling the doctor what she was relying upon. You see, she said to him, it's a verse my son gave me. He read it to me when he was in visiting. A verse my son gave me. Well, does the Lord give it to her? Do you know anything about that? You see, the Lord came and he spoke specifically. And look what he said in verse 11. Be of good cheer. He spoke a word of courage. A word of courage. Now, this isn't the way some people speak to us. You're going through a trial and somebody comes and says, keep your chin up. Everything will be all right. They mean well. But of course, everything's not always all right. That's not what Paul means. That's not what the Lord means here. It's the Lord saying, be of good comfort. Now you may say, well, that's all right for Paul. He's an apostle. What about me? Well, this word's wonderful in Scripture. Way over in Matthew chapter 9, when the Savior was here upon earth, it's tremendous how the word was used. In Matthew chapter 9, you'll find in that chapter, in verse 2, that there was a poor man was sick of the palsy, and he was brought by his four friends, in chapter 9, verse 2 of the book of Matthew. And Christ turned to him and said, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. Isn't that wonderful? The word cheer actually means have courage. Have courage. And that's the same word that the Lord used of Paul. Paul, have courage. And maybe the night time you have is a night time of conviction of sin. That you're a sinner, that you've offended the holy God. And you've committed some sin and you can't forgive yourself. And you wonder, how can God ever forgive me? And what if this? Listen, the Savior can come to you and say, be of good courage, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. What a wonderful thing to hear. Have you ever heard the Lord say that to you? But then go down the chapter in verse 22. Now, you have a lady who's been sick for many years. 12 years she's been hemorrhaging blood. In fact, from another passage in Mark 5, she spent all her money on the doctors. She was no better, she was worse. That's not a criticism of medical profession, by the way. We're glad for them, but that's what that lady said. But in verse 22, the Savior turned round and said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. Be of good comfort. See that word? Comfort. It's the same word, cheer. Now, the translators have called it comfort, but it's all the same thought. Be of good comfort. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. I know your problem and you're healed. In Matthew 14, you have the same word. Matthew 14, you'll read in verse 26 how it was dark and there's a storm. And they're on the lake. And you know what happens? The Savior comes walking in the water. And they think it's a ghost. You ever imagine you've seen a ghost? They're we just saying us, they're scared stiff. They're frightened. And what does the Saviour say to them? But straightway Jesus spake unto them, be of good cheer, good comfort, good courage, it is I, be not afraid. They had a similar experience that Paul had, that's the point. You can check out some others in Scripture. Be of good comfort. The Lord came to Paul. What's the encouragement to Paul in the night? The Lord came and stood by him. The Lord came and spoke to him a word of courage. And no matter if your problem's a sin problem or a sickness problem or a storm that's come into your life, listen to the Lord speak. Be of good cheer. Of course, there was a word of commendation to Paul. You see in the text, verse 11 in Acts 23, he said, you've testified of me in Jerusalem. Maybe Paul felt I'd been a bit of a failure. I got up to speak and he didn't even get finishing his sermon. The people wanted to tear him apart. It's as if the Lord is saying, Paul, I know that you've testified. I know all about it. Over in Malachi it says, every time somebody speaks the name of the Lord about him, God writes a book. See, Paul has been praised by the Lord. He's in the dark and the Lord says, Paul, I commend you. You took your stand for me. You took your stand. But of course, it's also a word here, not only a commendation of certainty, for he says, you will bear witness of me in Rome. See, Paul wanted to go in the capital to visit the church there. Now he's in prison thinking, how will I ever make it? How will I ever make it? The Lord says, Paul, you'll get there. Just leave it with me. It's in my hands. You'll get there. And he did. And the Roman government paid for it. Because he went as a prisoner and they paid his fare. See, the Lord can come in the darkest night with a word of encouragement. He'll come and he'll stand by you with his presence. He'll speak to you his promise. A third thing. He'll safeguard you with his providence. God's in control. In the darkest night, we panic and we think God has all forgotten all about us. Now, in verse 12, when it was day, certain of the Jews banded themselves together and bound themselves under a curse. What's it talking about here? The 40 men said, we are not going to drink anything or eat anything until we kill Paul. Now, send a message to the captain. Bring him down. We'll say we want to have a trial and we'll put the accusations, let him defend himself. And on the journey, we'll kill him. There were more than 40 of these men. We're going to kill him. Do you think that took God by surprise? No. Because from then on, there's an amazing story. And you know what amazes you in the next few verses? The name of God isn't mentioned. Do you know in the book of the Bible called Esther how God sovereignly overruled and the nation of Israel was protected? Do you know you'll not read the name of God in the book of Esther? It's the only book in the Bible where the name of God isn't mentioned. You say, well, what's it doing in the Bible if the name of God isn't mentioned? Because God's in it. He's working everything out. Those seemingly natural incidents, those chance encounters, quote unquote, God's at work by his providence. And these 40 and plus men are saying, we're going to kill Paul. And there's a young fella overhears. I knew who the young fella was. Paul's nephew. What? They're going to kill my uncle? Away he goes. I read it to you. He ends up before the captain. And he says to the captain, they're going to kill Paul. And they're going to have you a plan to bring him down tomorrow, but they're going to kill him on the way, or they'll kill him when he gets there. That's God overruling. God safeguards by his providence. That's the whole point. God, sometimes by natural ways, providence, powerful ways. Because I love this. Do you know what happened? They're over 40. In verse 23, look at how many the captain took. 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. They woke him up in the middle of the night. Lord appeared to Paul, and then they woke Paul up, and they said, we're leaving now. What? The middle of the night? Yes. And look at how many soldiers. If you count the way that's written there, those soldiers, 470 army. Talk about a VIP protection squad. I wonder, does Her Majesty the Queen or the Prime Minister even have as many personal bodyguards? And here's Paul, and there's 470 armed bodyguards to protect him. But of course, more than that, God was protecting him. God was protecting. You see, he's the Lord of hosts. Our God is Lord of the angelic hosts, the hosts of heaven, the stars. He's Lord of animal hosts, human hosts. But he's Lord of everything. And Paul knew the providence of God in his life. By the way, did you ever read that passage and wonder what happened to the 40-odd men? They'd taken a curse before God that they wouldn't eat or drink till they killed Paul. You know, I was reading the other day, sometimes I read the scripture, I smile to myself, because I thought to myself, I wonder were they the original Weight Watchers? Or did they starve, or the hunger strikers, did they starve themselves to death? Did they? Or did they break their oath? See, they made a, when it says, by the way, they made an oath, it wasn't just that they said, oh, we'll kill Paul. No. An oath for Old Testament times, New Testament Jews, it was a solemn oath before God, saying, before God, we'll not do this. When you said that, you couldn't be released of it. I don't know what happened. What happened to them? Did they wake up, realize the stupid thing, the promise they'd made? But the point is, God overruled. That's the point. God overruled. The Lord stood by him. The Lord stood by him. Now, when you're in your night time, the Lord will stand by you. Again, you may think to yourself, well, that's all right for the Apostle Paul. He was a great evangelist, a great apostle. How can you be absolutely sure the Lord will stand by you? I'll tell you why. And I'll only read this verse to you for time. You read the book of Romans, the whole chapter, but especially the last few verses. It's one of the greatest portions on security of the believer. That means those who have trusted Christ as Savior. It's a wonderful passage to turn to when things are going wrong. Read Romans chapter 8. How God chose you in Christ. And you read on in that chapter of how he spared not his own son, he gave him up for us all. How shall he not also freely give us all things? You see, the Lord will stand by you. Why? Because back at Calvary, listen, if you know Christ as your Savior, Christ stood for you. That's the point Romans 8 makes. Christ stood for you. When those nails were going through Christ's hands, that should have been you. When he was spat upon, that's what you and I deserved. But he came into this world to live as a man, to keep the law perfectly, and then to take our sins upon his own body to the tree. And in those hours of darkness, when God poured out the wrath against sin, your sin, believer, he stood in your place. So the one who stood for you, he'll stand by you in trouble. That's the point Paul was making. He did all that for you. How can you doubt the God's love in the dark time? How can you doubt that he's not in control? He was control that day at Calvary, even though evil men of their own volition, their own wish, wanted to crucify Christ. God had it all planned for good, so that you and I could be redeemed. He loves you. That's what this Romans 8 is saying. He stood for you. And he will stand with you. What I mean with you in the sense of he's your advocate. You know, if you go before a judge on some serious charge, you need a good lawyer. You need a good lawyer. You need a good advocate, a good defense. And the Bible teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ, not only did he die on Calvary to pay for our sins, but when you put your faith in Christ and you know you're in Christ, he stands right beside you in the sense of the court of heaven. On the great day when every one of us will stand before Almighty God to give an account of the things done in the body, and all of us will. And when the books are opened, you know what I'll have to say? Guilty as charged. And so will you. Guilty. Guilty. Not that defileth can enter in. If there's one sin in that person's life, they can't get into heaven. And we'll all say, guilty. But thank God those who have trusted Christ can say, on that day, there'll be the defence lawyer standing right beside me. The Saviour. And that's what the Bible calls. Now, you say that's not scriptural terminology, defence lawyer. It is. 1 John 2:1. We have an advocate. That's what that word means. In other words, when Satan accuses and says Ron Johnson deserves hell, I have to say yes. But the Lord Jesus Christ will come to my defence. And he'll say, that's true. But on Calvary, I paid every one of his sins. And they're blotted out. There's no record of them. You see, he pleads. He pleads above. That's what it means, his intercession. He's standing for me. And he stands with you. When Satan accuses, this is mine. I've put to his account all my righteousness. Now, when you think of those two things, then thank God he'll stand by you in the time of trouble. Because he'll not forsake you. He'll not forsake you. He'll not leave you alone. He'll stand by you even in the darkest night. There's a book called, strange title, God's Power Triumphant, Too Triumphant is the title. There's a lady called Helen Ken, lived in the United States. Never married, just herself. There were father and mother, and there were five of the children. She had three brothers and a sister. All of them passed away. They had no other close relatives. When her sister, she'd lived with for a while, finally passed away, she came home from the grave, dejected, lonely. For a while, a niece, I say no close, just one niece, lived with her. Then she had to go back to her life. And the house all alone. But she wrote this testimony later. She said that day when she had went with her niece to the train station to see her off, she came back and she wondered, how can I ever face the loneliness? Never been alone in my life. Just a niece, no other close relative. She's away back to her city. She put the key in the door and went in. And she turned on the radio. I'm old enough to remember as a boy, sometimes you get the Radio Monte Carlo, I think it was, you'd pick up very softly in the radio, the Christian station, and it was the group called the Revival Quartet, Revival Hour. Still one of their old hymn books. And you know when she turned on the radio, what the hymn was? No, never alone. I promise never to leave you. Never to leave you alone. And she wrote about that in an article and said how the Lord just sent the message when she needed it. F.B. Meyer, I finish with this time going. F.B. Meyer said that he was a good preacher, lived in the end of the 1800s, into the 1900s. He went on the same bus at the same time every week. And there was a lady on that bus the same time every week. They would meet and they got friendly, they'd smile at each other, talk. She was a believer, but then she was missing for some time. And the lady came back and she looked so heartbroken, so dejected. He went over in the bus up and said, what is the problem? There's something. He said, well, you know, I had an invalid daughter and I'd come in this bus, but most days and nights I was spending with my invalid daughter. But she passed away and there's nobody in the house. When I go home, it's so lonely. So lonely. I'm afraid to open the door. There's times I just stand at the door with the key and I just can hardly bring myself to open the door. F.B. Meyer said, would you do something for me? Oh, certainly. Mr. Meyer was a well-known preacher. This would have been the early 1900s. Said, would you do something for me? What is it? When you go home now, you take the key to put in the door before you put it in. Say, thank you, Lord. You're already in the house before me. Thank you, Lord. You're already in the house before me. And you see if that'll make a difference to how you look at the house. We're going to turn to him in closing.